And this one woman called in. Sorry about that. I had a little glitch. It went off automatically there. This one woman called in and she says, I love Christmas. I love everything about it. It makes me feel so good. I get all these gifts and I do all of these things. Now, there's a perfect example of how a person is caught up in the spirit of this world. Now, the word for spirit is pneuma, which means spirit. Okay, let's just ask a couple of questions. Who is the God of this world? Satan. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 4. And let's see how the spirit of this world, and I imagine that there were people, you could almost say the same thing. If you had interviews during the days of Baal, there would be people saying, oh, Baal is wonderful. You know they would. All right. 2 Corinthians 4, and let's just pick it up here in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitful. You can almost give four sermons on that one sentence there, handling the word of God deceitfully. But by a manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So the spirit of this world comes from Satan the devil, who is the God of this world, who is able to do something with the minds of people. And he does it by spiritual power. Plus, nowadays, he has everything else to go along with that. Okay, as we'll see. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, now let's just carry this one step further. Let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2. He does not have to do it by possession, okay? We're not talking about Satan possession. Satan possession is something else. Ephesians, the second chapter. Let me see if I can get here. Right here in verse 1. We'll see exactly how this works. Just pick it up here in verse 1. And you, has he quickened, who were dead in sins and trespasses, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now let me check and see if that's dunamis or exousios. Just hold your place right here. Now the Greek here is not dunamis. In this particular case, it is authority. Satan has certain powers, but they are limited. He has certain powers to do certain things. But he cannot be everywhere all at once. He can only be in one place at one time. But he has powers which reach out beyond him, but not clear around the whole world. It's called the prince of the power of the air. That spirit, pneuma, again, that spirit, called one place the spirit of the world, that spirit which now works in the children of disobedience. Now, can there be people who are not Satan-possessed, but are nevertheless spiritually controlled by Satan, in tune with him? Yes, 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 indeed there can be. And especially those who are dedicated to his worship. Now notice verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conduct in times past, in the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, that's not to say that everyone who does not have the Spirit of God necessarily has the spirit of Satan. We know that every human being has the spirit of man which is in them. which God has given, and that, as we covered during the Feast of Tabernacles, is the little bit of light that lights all men. That comes from God. What you do then with that is what we're talking about here. And the spirit of the world, now the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. Now, let's see how he does this. Let's just go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. And verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God," so forth, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." Let me just check and see if that power there is dunamis or exousios. Chapter 6 and verse 12. "Because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against authorities, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual powers of wickedness in high places." Now, is it any wonder that international politics, by nature, are deceitful? There it is right there. That's why when Herbert Armstrong went to the various world leaders on the basis that he did, he wasn't preaching the gospel. He was not. He was going to visit them on their terms, and what happened? It got all involved in lust and deceit and sin and downfall. Because that's what you're up against. Now notice, let's just drop down here to verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now that's how Satan works. You could actually translate this from the Greek, fiery missiles of passion. So it's not constant. It comes, it's like, it reminds me of throwing darts. Now we have a cute little thing in the world which shows, what do? They have little cupids, right? And when someone is in love, what happens? They're supposed to have a bow and arrow, and pew, they shoot you with love. Well, it's not little cupid dolls sending the little arrows, okay? Now, let's go back to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. We've seen it's the spirit of the power of the air. We have seen that it is the spirit of the world. We have also seen that it is, in this particular case here, it is the spirit of fear. Now, when you use the tactics of Satan within the church of God, you're going to have the results of Satan's work, right? I mean, we're to fear God, isn't that correct? But should we all run around in trepidation and fear of ministers and be fearful of authority? And this is what happened, wasn't it? That is a device of Satan, the devil. And when I first heard this thing where it was said that the Catholics have it right because they have government from the top down, and I thought to myself, why does the Church of God have to use the devices of Satan to do the work of God? It didn't make any sense to me. Okay, that's when I woke up to what was really, you know, the true facts in it. But notice right here, verse 14, Romans 8. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage." Okay, it was called fear. Here it is called bondage again to fear. The spirit of bondage is then the attitude of sin. It is also a spirit of fear. So when you take and you control people with fear, You're using a device of Satan, the devil, which is going to result in the same problems and difficulties that you find with other organizations that use that. It won't work. God, being merciful, may not let the effects come out completely as it would with Satan, but it, just that tactic of using it isn't right. Why should we be fearful? You know, why should we? What is it that all great people in the world must do? They must isolate themselves so people don't get to know them, correct? And you do this by mystique. You do it by fear, many different ways. But when it is used in a church, this was used, and I go back and I look what happened in Worldwide, and I'm just first time I talked about it in a long time, so, you know, please forgive me. We're supposed to learn lessons from what we've gone through, so I'll just mention it here, and that is that when the spirit of fear of authority is used, it is generally used to cover up sins of the hierarchy. 9 times out of 10. 9 times out of 10. How dare you question, you know. Okay. Well, first of all, they need to be above reproach and not be involved in those things. So there doesn't have to be the kind of fear. It doesn't have to be that at all. And I'm glad we don't have any of it here. You see, fear can be a substitute for faith. You do things out of fear rather than out of faith. See? So if you have faith, God is going to do it. He will do it. And he will do it in ways that many times you won't even think. Many times you won't even know. And he'll provide for us with faith in a way that we don't expect. And that is terrific. Right? That's all a part of faith. Okay. Now, we're going to see that all of these things work together with the next thing that we find. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and let's see the next thing that works together with this automatically. Automatically. Let's go back to verse 10 again. But God has revealed. Now we're going to talk about how God makes it possible for us to know things. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, the word for reveal comes from the Greek apokalupto, that's the verb, and the noun form is apokalupsis, which is manifestation, revelation, coming, appearing. The verb form is to reveal, to show, or to manifest, or to make known. That's what reveal means. Now, let's ask just a couple of questions here concerning this. And let's ask the question, how God does it? And is it possible for God to reveal something to someone who is not even in the church, who is not even being called of God? All right, let's answer that last question first. Let's go to Romans, the 1st chapter. Romans, the 1st chapter. Verse 17. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, that's how the revelation is going to take place. It is a revealing. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. But notice verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Right? God reveals certain things. He can reveal it to people not in the church. He can reveal his anger. That's what he's doing here. Because that which may be known of God is manifest or is revealed to them. For God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And the first point that God has revealed that he is creator by the things that he has made. And it's so astounding. It's beyond belief. The things that God has revealed concerning his creation. And yet men turn around and they just completely reject God. But he has revealed it to them. In other words, to reveal to a carnal-minded person, what do? You present physical evidence. All right, you have the physical evidence of the earth. That's quite a revealing, isn't it? Yes, it is. It is there, physical evidence. It is there. All right. Now notice what happens, because he did reveal it to them. It said, for the invisible things of him, verse 20, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now let's carry this one step further. Let's go to John, the 14th chapter. Let's see how then the Spirit of God can reveal things to those who are not converted. Not converted yet. This particular place, the disciples were not yet converted. All right, verse 17. It says, even the Spirit of truth. Now, we've gone through how this should properly read, which the world cannot receive because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you. Remember when we first talked about the Spirit of God, how that it hovers? There, Genesis, the first chapter. God's Spirit can be with someone. Now, notice the next statement here. And shall be in you. So God can reveal things to people with his Spirit being with them. Now then, when it becomes in them, then they have the sonship which comes from God. Okay, so God can reveal those things. Now let's see how this works here. Let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 17. Matthew 16 and verse 17. We'll see what Jesus said. Well, let's just go back here to verse 13 and we'll get the full story flow. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the area of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, which is son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So the Spirit of God being with Peter, not in him, worked upon his mind and revealed this to him, that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Now, I can't tell you how many times I had this happen to me when God was calling me before I was baptized. I can't tell you how many times. The different things out of the Bible, just, you know, being able to see things clearly for the first time, like having the shades lifted, you know. And I'm sure that's happened to you. I'm sure it's happened to you. All right, have to. Now, let's go to Matthew 11 and verse 25. And this ties right in with the whole theme of 1 Corinthians about the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of this world, so forth. I'll just pick it up here in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Remember, it is the Spirit of God that reveals these things to us. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. And all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, and neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Has to be a supernatural, divine revelation for you to understand about Jesus Christ. Now, I think if we really get this in mind, and we really appreciate what God has done, how much more we can love God and thank God and love each other and be the way that we ought to be with each other. Now, notice, because when we continue on here in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul had some pretty hard things to say to them. So he was making it abundantly clear of how much God, A, loved them, how much God, B, did to call them and to reveal these things to them. Very, very important. Because it's like anything else in human endeavor or that you do. The first time is fantastic. After that, it becomes routine. Spiritually speaking, we run all the way, when you go through the churches, run all the way from the church at Ephesus down to the church at Laodicea, and by the time you come down to Laodicea, it's just routine, you know. But if we do, like the Apostle Paul told Timothy, to stir up the spirit that is in you, rekindle those things, and realize that this has come from God. You know, the God, it says right here, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. God has revealed these things to us. What it says. That is a tremendous thing to think on. And I'll go ahead and end the sermon right here and pick it up next time right at this place. Because this is a tremendous thing to really think on, to understand that the God who has made everything that there is has reached down into my life, into your life, and has given us of his Holy Spirit, and has given us of his Son, that we can understand. That is absolutely marvelous. The words fail me to express it correctly. I hope that with God's Spirit, I can express it a little more correctly when we continue on the next time. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.